the story of the three rings. He said that every married person will wear three rings. First, there is the engagement ring. Then there is the wedding ring. And then there is the suffering. Now, I'm sure suffering is a ring no one wants to wear, whether engaged, married or not. Suffering is an unpopular word, even for Christians. Many Christians joined the church in much the same way. When I was in Singapore, young men were drafted into the Singapore Armed Forces for no less than 2 years. We call it national service. Now, we don't mind the military enlistment, but we complain left, right, center about the hard and harsh training. We just don't like the suffering. In fact, if we don't do it right in our training, we suffer even more. We get punished. And for some of us, if we don't do it right, we get thrown behind bars. We put into prison. Now, who likes that, right? So many people expect the Christian life to be a blessing. They expect a life of, if I may say so, plain sailing and pleasurable soothing, but not painful suffering. This is not only a great misconception, but it is a most unfortunate understanding of the biblical, authentic Christian life. Speaking to all Christians, in all places, at all times, the great Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And there he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." As Christians, as believers or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called, indeed commanded, to live and serve others even in the face of suffering. Hence the title of my sermon today, "What Has Good Friday Got to Do with Me?" One of the major problems Christians face is selectivity, being selective. We choose what we like to hear, do, or experience, and we reject what we don't like, what we don't accept, or what we don't agree with. And for some believers, they even choose their view of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some Christians tend to think of Jesus as the sweet and loving Savior, meek and mild, gentle and tender, always smiling, always soothing. Of course, there's nothing wrong or objectionable about these images of Christ. But many Christians overlook Jesus as the suffering servant, beaten, bruised, and bloody. Throughout the history of Israel and the church today, the prophets have never portrayed Jesus as sissy and sentimental. In fact, 6 centuries before the time of Christ, Isaiah prophesied, and these are his words, Isaiah 53, one of the best passages you find concerning the promised Messiah of Israel. Note the language and the word used by the prophet himself. And he says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected and persecuted. He suffered terribly. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary. So it's not only natural, but crucial that we turn to Jesus as our divine, perfect example on how we should live and serve in the face of suffering. The Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So this you will call, because Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." With Peter's words in mind, we come now to Matthew chapter 26, the passage of which Dr. William Barclay says, "We must approach on our knees." We come to the most critical hour in Jesus' earthly life. We come to Gethsemane, the garden of affliction, before Golgotha, the hill of crucifixion. Gethsemane is the last lap. Golgotha is the finishing point. Gethsemane is the final battle before the war is over at Golgotha. In the context of the passage, three things can be said about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. One, there is the reality of Jesus' suffering. All over the world, as you already know, the cross is the symbol of Christianity. But to Jesus, the cross is more than a symbol. To him, the cross means self-denial, sacrifice, and suffering for the sake of redeeming the fallen human race. And therefore, it is not surprised why throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus has declared publicly to multitudes of people, Jews and Gentiles alike, saying, for example, in Luke chapter 14, "He who does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He also declared privately to individuals, such as his own disciples, saying, like in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Repeatedly, he cried out. Matthew 16, Mark chapter 8. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke's gospel account is even more clear and specific. In Luke chapter 9, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily," underline the word daily, "and follow me." See, for Jesus, the cross is not a small golden ornament he wears around his neck, but it's a huge and heavy wooden cross he carries on his back. To him, the cross means sweat, blood, and tears. It means death by crucifixion. In his lifetime, Jesus had witnessed how others suffered and died on the cross. Crucifixion on the cross was the ancient Roman method of capital punishment. Whether you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ or not, it doesn't matter. You can imagine how crucifixion on the cross is a cruel, ugly, and ghastly death. The pain is unspeakable. The suffering is intolerable. No one can survive execution by crucifixion. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that he would suffer and die by crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. He knew it from day one, as it were. The moment he was born, as part of his life mission on planet Earth. Suffering was real for Jesus and is certainly no less real for any of his disciples. No wonder he commands, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take note of the order. You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? First thing we do, denying self. Is that all? No. Taking up the cross and then following him in that order. The cross is not literal for every Christian believer, but Jesus expects all his followers to bear the cross of suffering in his name and for his sake. Now, if you tell people in order to become a Christian, this is what you must also be prepared to do. How many people will raise their hand? Yes, I want to be a Christian. If you think about it, many a time the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached without the cross. And as some theologian has rightly put it, we can't talk about wearing the crown of Christ without talking about the cross of Christ at the same time. Indeed, we know when we get to heaven, every person who wears the crown that God bestows must have carried the cross, literally or figuratively, in one way or another, while following Jesus in his footsteps while on earth. There's a second thing I want to say, and that is the agony of Jesus' suffering. No one chooses to die by crucifixion. No one wants to die deliberately on the cross, not even Jesus, if I may say so. This is why we see and feel the agony of his suffering. On the eve of his crucifixion, we read Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The New American Standard Bible translates the last phrase as "he began to be grieved and distressed." Why did Jesus feel that way? Answer: because he knew he would suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the world. And so he told his disciples, Matthew 26, verse 38, "My soul," his innermost being is telling us, "my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." If you've never seen it this way, Jesus' heart was literally at breaking point. And then we come to the climax of the agony of Jesus' suffering, or should I say the deepest depth of his pain and his suffering. Verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." When Jesus says, "May this cup be taken from me," he's not referring to the cup of wine he drank with his disciples hour before the Last Supper. Rather, he's referring to the cup of suffering and the cup of separation. Like those who were punished by crucifixion, Jesus would suffer and die on the cross under the hands of the Roman authorities. But unlike those who were executed for their crime, Jesus was killed for the forgiveness of the sins of the entire human race. Jesus, the just one, drank the cup of suffering for all the unjust on planet Earth for all time and eternity. That is the cup of suffering. And then there's a cup of separation. If you know anything about life experiences, you know that separation from loved ones is one of the most painful and devastating experiences in life. And yet, what can be more painful and devastating than separation by death? Many of us have been there. You know what it's like. What could be worse than that? We get the answer in Jesus' utter, complete, and absolute loneliness on the eve of his death by crucifixion. Earlier, Jesus confided to Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of his apostolic band, saying, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Now, if there were any persons who were relationally and geographically closest to Jesus at his greatest hour of need, it would be Peter, James, and John. They were the only one present with him at the raising of Jairus' daughter from death, at what Bible scholars call the Mount of Transfiguration, and now in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yet what happened? The rest of the passage provides the answer. Matthew 26:40-44. "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing." Now, Peter, James, and John were experienced and able-bodied fishermen. They had spent many a sleepless night toiling on the Sea of Galilee. But they couldn't keep vigilance with Jesus for even a single hour. They couldn't stay awake with him when he needed their comfort and company most. As you can see, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was all alone. He suffered the agony of loneliness all by himself. And yet, as we know from the rest of the Good Friday story, Jesus became even lonelier when he was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and forsaken by the rest of his disciples. He was completely cut off from any human support and consolation. But mind you, this is not all he suffered. Jesus was separated from the company of his disciples, and then in bearing the weight of the sins of the whole world upon his shoulders, he was also separated from the presence of God his Father. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, darkness covered the land of Israel for 3 hours. It's as if earth, the order of God's creation, also felt Jesus' sense of alienation and loneliness. The unusual period of darkness in the early afternoon was a divine phenomenon to acknowledge and to authenticate Jesus' separation from God. Then at the ninth hour, and that is at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice before giving out his spirit, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's a direct quotation from Psalms 22, a messianic psalm. And you know what? It is one of the darkest verses in the Bible. And why do I say that? Because Jesus' experience of separation, alienation, and loneliness was totally unparalleled. Jesus, who had been God from the very beginning, before the foundations of the earth, before the creation of the stars, the sun, the moon, and the heavens, before the creation of any man and woman in the image of God, he has always been with God the Father. There was never a single day or moment when he was literally separated from God. Jesus did not only suffer physical separation from man, but he also suffered spiritual separation from God. It is a kind of separation no earthly man, woman, and child can ever experience and endure. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, drank the cup of suffering and separation from God so that you and I can drink the cup of salvation, the cup symbolized by the grape juice or the wine we drink each time we remember the communion, each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So there you have the second thing about the agony of Jesus' suffering. Three, there is a fidelity of Jesus' suffering. Many Christians think and feel that suffering for the sake of Christ is not a very real part of God's will for Christian living. Or even if they see as real, they don't see as relevant to themselves. It may happen to others, but they pray as long as they can, as hard as can over life. Oh, not me. I don't think I want to do that, right? But as the life and death of Christ shows, they are sorely mistaken. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not only willing to obey God's will for this life, but he was even willing to suffer for it. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. From the very outset of his life and ministry, Jesus declares publicly, John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. According to Jesus, doing God's will is accomplishing God's work. The two always go together. You can't talk about doing God's will and not fulfilling God's work for your life and my life. If you want to be a true, faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't talk about knowing God's will or doing God's will without intending to accomplish God's original purpose and intention in calling us to him and the kingdom of God. That is where the work of God must come in. So later in his ministry, Jesus says, John chapter 6, I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so throughout his life and even in his death, Jesus' central concern is knowing, obeying, and doing God's will. For him, there is nothing greater than continually finding, consistently following, and completely finishing the will of God, even if it means suffering with absolute shame, complete horror, unimaginable pain. It's like going through hell, as it were. Jesus will still do it. Thus, repeatedly in the garden, he prays. Repeatedly, yet not as I will, but as you will. I wonder how many of us have come to the point in our life where we know there's something about God's will for our life. We struggle so much like Jesus, knowing it's going to be hard, it's going to be painful, that our sweat literally becomes like blood. By the way, medically, it can happen. Can you imagine how it can be like? And here is Jesus suffering up to that extent. There's something else you must know about the language of Jesus' prayer. He said, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done." He uses the word drink instead of the word sip or taste. Jesus is not talking about sipping God's will to check whether we like it or not. Jesus is not talking about tasting God's will to test whether we will accept it or not. Rather, Jesus is talking about drinking God's will of suffering fully and faithfully. More often than not, we tend to think of God's will as pleasurable and profitable, but seldom do we think of doing God's will as painful. It was certainly painful for Jesus. And so in following Jesus, we shouldn't expect less. In finishing God's will for this life, Jesus saw beyond suffering on the cross. He saw the salvation of God's people in, upon, and through the cross. His cup of suffering and separation is the cup of salvation for the entire human race. And therefore, Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." For the sake of the fallen human race, Jesus suffered to save and to serve us. For our sake, he rather had his own heart broken than to break God's heart. He rather obeys and suffers than disobeys and not suffer at all. Every Christian, every disciple of Jesus Christ will face his, her own Gethsemane. We do not know how it will look like, certainly not like crucifixion on the cross. But God will still want us to learn to pray with Jesus, "Not as I will, but as you will." With a story, I will close. Ramon Lau, the great Spanish saint and mystic, tells us how he became a missionary of Christ. Before that, he had been living, like many of the people in his time, a very careless and pleasure-living life. Then one day, when he was alone, Jesus came carrying a cross and said to him, "Carry this for me." But he refused. Again, when he was in the silence of the great cathedral, Jesus came and asked him to carry his cross. And again, he refused. In a lonely moment, Jesus came a third time. And this time, Jesus merely said, "Ramon Lau." Then Jesus took his cross, and with simply a look, he left it lying in Ramon's hands. In response, Ramon said, "What could I do but take it up and carry on?" That was how he became a missionary for Jesus. All because of the cross of Christ. Whether you become a missionary or not because of the cross of Christ, the Hebrew writer exhorts us, Hebrews chapter 12, words that apply to every one of us, pastor, preacher, and people alike. And so the word of God tells us, more so every time we come together to celebrate and commemorate Jesus' death on Good Friday, words that should not only ring in our mind, but keep our heart warm, words that we will bring with us to our grave, as it were. And the passage says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endure such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you keep the cross of Jesus Christ ever before our eyes. Because it's so easy for us to just cherish it when we come to special occasions like today. Or maybe some unique moments that we can think of. But as Jesus has already commanded, enable us to take up the cross daily and follow him. Because that's how we can become like your son. That the world will know Jesus is very real. Help us, O God, that in gratitude, in response to your love for us, help us to bear the cross of Christ courageously, consistently.